the Christian state of life, or sermons on the principal duties of Christians in general and of different states in particular, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D. Copyright 1889 by Benzingen Brothers. On the necessity of parents giving good example to their children, preached on the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. Whose image is this? St. Matthew chapter 22, verse 20. From the image we may learn the appearance of a person whom it represents. In today's gospel, Christ, in order to show the Jews to whom they should pay tribute, asked him to bring him a piece of money. Show me the coin of the tribute. And then he asked, whose image is this? They say to him, Caesar's. Therefore, answered the Savior, since the image represents Caesar, it proves clearly enough to whom the tribute is to be paid. Give therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. My dear brethren, a child is called the image of his father. So that if I see a son or a daughter and consider their character, I have nothing more to do in order to know of what kind their father or mother are than to ask, whose image is this? Who is the father of this son? Who is the mother of this daughter? And when I hear their names, although I may not be personally acquainted with them, yet I can form a sufficiently accurate judgment of their manner of life, so as to know whether they are pious or not, according as I see whether the children are good or bad. For as a general rule, the character of the parents is reflected in the children, these latter being the images of the former, and generally speaking, imitating their example. Therefore, people say of the pious son or daughter of wicked parents, oh, that child is not at all like its parents. And the same thing is true of a wicked child whose father and mother are good and pious. Christian parents, you may again conclude from this how important it is for you to give your children a good and holy example. I have shown in the last sermon that the pious lives and good example of the parents is the best means of bringing up children well. I shall now prove that unless parents lead pious lives and give good example, all their efforts to train up their children in a Christian manner shall come to nothing or will do very little good. Such is the whole subject. Therefore, parents, I repeat, live piously if you wish to bring up pious children and lead them to heaven. Effect this in them by thy grace, O Almighty God, through the intercession of the mother of thy Son and the holy angels guardian. There are many things required for a field to produce good fruits. First, the ground must be plowed, then it must be freed from weeds, thistles, thorns, and stones. And unless this is done, a crop cannot be expected. The seed must also be planted in the ground that is thus prepared to receive it. After the sin of Adam, the earth lost its power of producing good fruits in it of itself. And the third place, the seed must be harrowed in and protected from the birds. And therefore, scarecrows are generally put up in the fields to keep the birds off. All these things are necessary, but they are not yet sufficient to ensure a good crop. For if the light of the sun and moon are wanting, All the former preparations are of no avail. The sun with its light and heat, the moon with its wonderful influence, must assist the decaying seed to shoot forth and grow. If the sun and moon were taken away, the whole earth, no matter how much it is plowed and sown, would be a desert. Furthermore, the condition of the earth depends on that of the sun. If the latter is cool, so is the earth. If it is cold or hot, so also is the earth. And there you have a sketch of my subject that you may easily understand, my dear brethren. Now, the first that parents who desire to train up their children for their last end expect and wish the latter to bring forth are piety and good works, by which all who come to the use of reason must gain heaven. Such, too, is the comparison that Jesus Christ himself uses in the Gospel. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be cut down and cast into the fire. Now, the fruits of this kind may grow in children. Many different means are required, of which we have spoken already, namely, good instruction, constant vigilance, and parental correction. Correction prepares the tender minds of children as a plow does the ground and purifies them from thistles, weeds, and thorns. That is, it corrects their present evil propensities and guards against future ones. Good instruction plants the seed according to the words of Christ. The seed is the word of God, whereby parents continually instruct and exhort their children to good. By constant vigilance over the actions of children, the birds of prey that seek their souls are prevented from carrying off the good seed, and the children themselves are safe from the dangerous occasions of sin. All these things are good and necessary to a Christian training. But they help little or nothing to the sanctification of children. If the sun and moon do not shed their light and bring forth fruits of eternal life, nor do I speak here of the light of God's grace, for as a matter of course, no good can be produced in us without that. Without God's help, no one is capable of doing a good work that is meritorious of heaven, but God is never wanting in his part of the work. Fathers, mothers, you are the sun and moon to your children by the example you give them. The patriarch Joseph says of his dream, I saw in a dream, as it were, the sun and the moon worshiping me. It is not necessary for us, my dear brethren, to seek another interpretation of these words besides that which Jacob gives. How, my son, he asked with evident indignation, what are you thinking of? Shall I and thy mother worship thee upon the earth? That vision of Joseph, therefore, shows that the father is the sun and the mother the moon in the house, and to them in particular, does Christ say, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And they, especially who are daily under your training, should see that light in order to be encouraged to do good works. If the sun and the moon are eclipsed, the whole earth is in darkness. If the father and mother do not give forth the light of virtue, piety, and the fear of God, the minds of the children are cold and tepid in the divine service. In a word, if the good example of the parents is wanting, all other means of rearing up their children in a Christian manner will be of little or no use. Let us now consider that more in detail. In the first place, Although it is true that good instruction does wonders for the salvation of children, and if it is wanting, they live and die in ignorance of many divine truths, and, of course, in the sins that spring from this ignorance. Yet I ask, how could a father or mother hope to instruct others in good, to teach and exhort them to lead Christian lives, if they themselves do not know how to live well and as Christians ought? No one gives what he has not, is a saying well known in the schools. If I have nothing good myself, I can give nothing good to others. Now, suppose that those parents who do not lead a good life spend a long time every day in instructing their children in the truths of salvation. The children see that their father and mother do not practice as they preach. How then can their teaching have any effect, since they contradict it by their example? Which of the two are the children most likely to follow? It is easy to talk, but what enters by the eyes makes a far deeper impression on the heart than what goes in by the ears, and we are far more apt to do what we see others doing than what they command us to do. Solomon, the wisest of men, had written many holy books in which he left most beautiful instructions to his children. But Rehoboam, his son, was far more influenced by his father's example than by his teaching. He followed the latter's bad example and not his instructions. Besides, what impressions can mere teaching make on children? They could answer their parents, if not in words, at least in thought, as the envious Jews said to the blind man in the synagogue when he wished them to become disciples of Christ, "Thou wast wholly born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" So also might the children say, "Father, mother, you spend your lives in committing sin, and do you wish to teach us to be good and to live piously? You treat each other sometimes like cats and dogs. You live in discord, quarreling and strife. You abuse and threaten, curse and swear at each other. And do you think you can teach us to practice meekness, to live in peace, to yield to each other, to be patient and to bear with each other's defects and faults according to the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You tell us that children who curse will go You teach us that children who curse will not go to heaven. But we hear you every day, at mealtimes, backbiting your neighbors, speaking uncharitably to the faults of the absent, and arranging how you are to pay off someone for an injury he has inflicted on you. And do you wish to persuade us that we must consider our own faults and put the best interpretation on the actions of others? That we must never speak ill of others, that we must forgive injuries as the Christian law teaches, and love those who hate us, and do good to those who persecute us? Father, we often see you coming home intoxicated, and will you now exhort us to be temperate and sober? Mother, we know that you are too extravagant in dress, too free in company, and too idle, since you spend the whole day in sleeping, drinking, eating, standing at the door or the window, paying and receiving visits, etc. How, then, can you teach us to be modest, reserved, and humble, to avoid the society of persons of the opposite sex, and to make the best use of our precious time, to rise early in the morning, and to retire at a proper hour in the evening? Parents, we see in you few signs of piety or of the fear and love of God, and on the contrary, a great desire for earthly things, a great neglect of morning and evening prayer, and very little desire to hear the word of God. And do you think you can teach us to be devout and attend sermon and catechism on all Sundays and holy days, a thing that you never do, or say our morning prayers and make our evening exam of conscience on our knees? How does your teaching correspond with your practice? Children, God forbid that you should ever dare to make such reproaches on your parents, even from wicked teachers, and much more from your father and mother. Although they may not give you good example, you must take their instructions and exhortations to good for your soul's sake, not otherwise than if they came from the lips of Christ himself. But you, parents, see whether your children have not reason to reproach you, at least in their own minds, when they have sense enough to see that your conduct is not what it should be. If they cannot see that, what good will your teaching do them? They will think, what father and mother say is not true. They do not mean it seriously. It cannot be wicked to do the things they warn us against, or they would not do them themselves. The good they exhort us to cannot be much, or they would do it too, etc. No, teaching without example is of little or no use. Jesus Christ, although he is the Holy of Holies and the supreme lawgiver, who is bound by no law, did not begin to teach until he had first given a holy example of his doctrine in himself. Then Jesus began to do and to teach, as written of him, when he commenced his public preaching during the last 3 years of his mortal life. Mark these words. Doing goes first, and preaching comes next. Alas, my dear Savior, whenever I think of those words, I am overwhelmed with shame, and must ask myself, how can I teach others what I fulfill so badly? But all the more thanks to thee, my God, even because thou hast chosen me, miserable as I am, as thy instrument in this office of preaching. This thought should be a constant spur to me, and woe to me if I do not labor diligently to observe what I preach to others in thy name and with thy inspiration. I speak again to you, Christian parents. If your teaching is to do your children any good and to help them to save their souls, you must give them good example. Whenever you speak of piety, devotion, virtue, or the service of God, you must not be content with merely saying, son, daughter, or servant, do this. But you must say, come, let us all do it. It is not enough to say, imitate Jesus Christ. You should say with the apostle, be ye followers of me, as I also am of Christ. It is not enough to point out the way to heaven and say, go there. Every wooden finger post about the country could do as much as that, for it shows the traveler his way, but never stirs from the one spot. Children must be led by the hand. You must act like the mother or the nurse who teaches the little ones to walk. How does she manage? Come now, my child, she says, go on. But she is not satisfied with that alone. If she were, the child would fall down after taking one or two steps. She takes it by the hand and walks along with it step by step. See, she says, that is the way to walk. That was the way in which St. Monica taught her son Augustine to leave the path of error and to embrace the truth, as the latter tells us. She watered her words with her tears and strengthened them by her example. In short, good example alone, without words, can do much with children, but good words without example are of no use. Another means necessary to bring up children in a Christian manner consists in the parents being watchful over their actions. It is true that this vigilance can prevent many sins that the children would in all likelihood commit if they were not watched over. But what good can it do if the parents had 100 eyes and kept them always open without good example? For how is it that the watchful eye of the parent keeps the child from sin? That comes from a natural inborn shame that prevents us from doing what is wrong or unbecoming in the presence of others, and that shame is very powerful with children on account of the reverence and respect that God has inspired them with for their parents. Therefore, there is no child so imprudent as to dare to act improperly in presence of its father or mother. But this shame and reverence must of necessity disappear when the children see and know that their parents do wrong. They think then, "Oh, I need not be ashamed to do what my parents do and to behave as they behave." Parents, you should rather be ashamed in your hearts when you think of your duty of looking after your children, and you should ask yourselves, "How can I dare to reprove them for what my own conscience tells me I am guilty of?" Besides, vigilance is required of parents, principally that they may prevent their children from hearing or seeing anything that would scandalize them, from going into the danger of sin, and from being corrupted and made vicious by bad company. Oh, certainly, this care and watchfulness are very necessary. Parents, you should almost lock up your children in a box to keep them from being about wherever they please. There are, alas, so many traitors and deceivers almost everywhere nowadays that one cannot be careful enough, and very often one finds danger to the soul where it ought least of all to be feared. But tell me now, you parents who lead bad lives and give your sons and daughters bad example, what use is it for you to prevent your children from hearing or seeing anything scandalous when you yourselves are a stumbling block in their way every day at home, when they remark in your lives and conduct that are always before their eyes things that must necessarily be an occasion of scandal to them? What good is it for you to save your children from other dangers of sin outside when they find dangers enough at home in the conduct of their own father and mother? What good is it to keep your children from bad company if you yourselves betray them by your wicked example, ruin their innocence, and lead them into evil? Are the dangers that come from their parents less to be dreaded than those that come from strangers? Or should they not rather be more feared, since they are much more powerful? No. Be as watchful as you like over the actions of your children, but if you do not give them good example, your vigilance is useless. The third and last necessary means of bringing up children well consists in parental correction and chastisement of the children's faults, so that they may be induced to repent and to avoid such faults in future. Oh, if many fathers and mothers had not such a blind, foolish, and senseless love, or to speak better, such a hatred and dislike for their children, that they overlook all the faults of the latter, lest, as they say themselves, they should cause the dear children pain, then most children would not be so ill brought up. But now I ask for the last time, you fathers and mothers who do not give good example, how can you dare to punish in your children a vice that you and they know you do, they know you are yourselves subject to, so that you are as deserving of punishment as they are? Who would not laugh at a courtier, you finding his prince's servants talking and laughing before their master's door, but cry out at the top of his voice, "Be quiet, the prince is asleep, you must not awake him." Who, I say, would not laugh at such conduct? In the same way, Christian parents, do you not think that your sons and daughters secretly laugh at you when you punish them for a fault or a moral disease that they are well aware you suffer from also? With reason does St. Augustine say, he can with justice correct others who has nothing to be corrected in himself. At least he should be free from the vice that he punishes in others, or else his guilt must not be known, for otherwise one could say of him, "Physician, heal thyself before you undertake to cure others." Or else one might say of him what the Jews said of Jesus Christ when they were mocking at and blaspheming him as he hung on the cross, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Or the same reproach might be made to him that Christ addressed to the envious Pharisees, "Hypocrite, cast first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to take out the mote from thy brother's eye." Or else the words might be applied to him which our Lord addressed to the Pharisees when they wished to stone the woman taken in adultery, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." In the same way, father or mother, if you see that your children have done wrong, punish them. It is right and just to do so. It is even an obligation that your office as parents imposes on you. But if you wish the punishment to do good, you must see that you are not laboring under the same fault, for otherwise your children, or at all events, your conscience, could cry out to you, "Hypocrite, punish yourself." Hence, I must often laugh at the complaints of parents who do not lead good lives. "I do not know," they say, "what to do with my child. I cannot get him to be pious. He is always willful and obstinate. No matter what I say to him, he is no better. I threaten and beat him, but all to no purpose. He is just the same as before. What are you saying? That all your punishment is of no use? That you see no sign of improvement in your child? I quite believe you. But where did you begin the correction? Was it with yourself? Did you first commence to be pious and devout? If not, I am not surprised that your child is not inclined to piety and devotion, and that all your chastising effects nothing." The men of the city of Jericho came once to the prophet Eliseus to beseech him to help them, as they were suffering a great deal for the want of sweet water, as we read in the second chapter of the fourth book of Kings. They said, "Behold, the situation of this city is very good, as thou, my Lord, seest, but the waters are very bad, and the ground barren." Eliseus answered, "Bring me a new vessel and put salt into it." And then, He went out to the spring of the waters and cast the salt into it and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters, and there shall be no more in them death or barrenness. And the waters were healed unto this day. Why did Eliseus cast salt into the fountain and not into the stream? Because all the bitterness came from the fountain, so that when it was once purified, all the water that came from it was sweet. The glossa of Father Cornelius Lapide remarks on this passage, aptly enough for my subject, as water comes from the fountain, so do children come from their parents. If the spring is worthless, the water is no good, so that if children are to be corrected, the parents must first correct themselves. Once the father and mother begin to lead pious lives, the children will follow their example and become spiritually healthy and pious too. You may learn from this, Christian parents, that all your instructions and vigilance and corrections and every other means you may use to train up your children in a Christian manner are of no use unless you live piously and give them good example. I conclude this part with a well-known fable. The crabs once held a council together to see if they could manage to improve on their way of walking. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves, said one. Whenever anyone is unfortunate in business, people say of him, he is going backwards like a crab. We must not allow people to speak of us in that way. I know what we must do, said one of the oldest crabs. We are now too old to change and are too much accustomed to our way of walking so that it would be very difficult for us to alter it. But we must issue a general order obliging all to teach the young crabs to walk straight before them, and that way we shall no longer be disgraced before the people. The advice seemed good to all and was at once acted upon. You must now learn how to walk, said the old crab to its young one. But how am I to do it? Asked the latter. You must put one foot before the other, was the answer, and move it right out in front of you. See that you do it so exactly. Father, come before me, said the young one, so that I may see how you do it. The old crab began to creep in his usual manner, and the young one followed his example. What are you doing? Asked the old one. Did I not tell you to walk straight? Father, go on before me, was the answer. Father, show me what to do. I cannot do it otherwise. In a word, the old one had to give up the task, and so all crabs continued to walk as they did before. Christian parents, the meaning of this fable has been sufficiently explained in this and the previous sermon. Think of it whenever you give your children good advice or correction. Imagine that your son or daughter is saying to you, Father, Mother, go on before me. You tell them not to lie, curse, or swear. Father, Mother, give me an example of Christian conversation and show me how to speak. They must not be idle and must use their precious time in some suitable employment with a good intention for the glory of God. Father, Mother, show us how to do it. They must be humble, modest, devout. Father, Mother, show us how. They must say their prayers in the morning and make their examen of conscience in the evening on their knees. Father, Mother, let them see you do it. Kneel down with your children, according to the custom in proper Christian families. They must hear Mass daily, assist at the sermon on Sundays and holy days, and go often to confession and communion. Father, Mother, go with them. Bring your children with you to Mass, sermon, and holy communion. They must live piously that they may go to heaven. Father, Mother, live so that you may inherit the kingdom of heaven with your children. In that way, your instructions and warnings will make an impression on your children. Your vigilance will keep them from sin. They will either require no punishment, or when you have to inflict it, it will produce the desired effect, and you will thus train up your children properly. Oh, would that all parents acted thus! How much hell would then lose? How many chosen souls would be gained for heaven? Oh, God, the ruler of hearts, thou who hast redeemed all men by thy precious blood, and who willest all to come to the knowledge of the truth and to eternal life, do thou effect by thy powerful grace what my words, that have likely been lost on the majority of those who hear them, could not do. Impress all parents with the necessity of doing their duty to their children. Thy honor and glory that will thus be increased are concerned therein. And you, Christian parents, whatever you do, see above all that you fulfill exactly that great and most important duty of rearing up your children well. That is the earnest prayer of the immortal soul of your children. For their going to heaven or to hell for all eternity depends on whether you give them a good training or not. The angels of heaven make the same request of you, for on you it depends to help them to bring their charges to heaven. He who gave his life amid unspeakable torments for you, and to whom you cannot therefore refuse anything, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, asks you to do it. For thereon depends the saving of the souls he has purchased with his blood from the infernal serpent, into whose toils they would fall if you were careless of their training. The Heavenly Father himself asks it of you, for he has given you a share of his authority to this end, that you may give him back the souls of your children, which he has lent to you, and confided to your care. Your own souls demand it, for if your children are lost through your negligence, you must account for the loss and pay for it. Therefore, pray daily to the Almighty God, who has promised to give us whatever we ask for, and who generally does not bestow his grace without prayer. And it is a great gift of God to be able to rear children well. Pray, I say, daily for your sons and daughters, that he may govern them by his grace, inspire them with his fear and love, keep them from all sin and all occasions of it, by his holy angels, lead them on the right way to heaven and keep them on it to the end. Do like holy Job, of whom I have recently told you, that he offered sacrifice to God every morning for his children, lest they might have sinned, even in thought, without his knowledge. Pray to God often with all your hearts, whether to take your sons and daughters, no matter how much you love them, out of the world than to allow them to offend him by a single mortal sin. Never warn, chastise, or correct your children without first offering what you are doing to God with a pure intention and with the humble prayer that the correction and punishment may be for his greater honor and glory. Pray daily in the words with which Jesus Christ recommended his apostles to his heavenly Father. Father, keep them in thy name, whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we also are, so that they may be thine and remain thine forever. Pray every day also to the Mother of God, to the holy guardian angels of your children, and to all elect parents who now with God in heaven, and you may rest assured that you cannot say better, more useful, or more necessary prayer, nor one more suited to your state of life. Pray also that you yourselves may obtain the grace to fulfill your obligations properly. Say, Behold, my Lord and my God, thou hast placed me in this state in which my chief duty is to bring up my children so that they may save their souls. Thou hast given me so many children, they belong to thee. They are only lent to me that I may keep them faithfully for thee. Ah, my God, thou knowest my ignorance and weakness. Help me with thy light and grace in this most difficult and important task. Let thy Holy Spirit inspire me with words to teach my children properly and exhort them to good so that they may always fulfill thy holy will. Remind me by thy holy angels and leave me no rest, so that I may always keep a watchful eye over my children. Give me patience to bear for thy sake difficulties and trials I may find in performing this duty. Give me zeal to correct their faults when necessary in a parental manner, and so as to amend them. Give me horror of sin and worldly vanity, so that I may not injure the souls of my children by my example, but bring them up so as to be able to give them all without losing a single one to thee on that day when thou wilt demand them from me, and that I thus, along with them, enjoy thee forever. Thus, Christian parents, should you pray, thus should you act. Think often of what you have hitherto heard on this subject. Let it not be with you, as is the case with most people, who go away from a sermon and forget all they have heard and are not a bit better for it. Nor must you be like those who now and then remember what they heard in a sermon, but still are drawn back to the old courses by the bad example and way of living of worldly people, so that they think, Oh, preachers only want to frighten us. It is not so bad as they make it out. And the people who are known to be pious and who wish to go to heaven bring up their children in a far different manner to what the preacher advises, etc. Ah, my dear brethren, do not think that I wish to burden your consciences and make sins where there are none. You may believe firmly that what I have hitherto said to you is the teaching of the Catholic Church, of the Holy Fathers, and written on the training of children, and of theologians, nay, even of sound reason itself. But that the manners and customs of men are generally opposed to such teachings is evident from what St. John writes in his first epistle. The whole world is seated in wickedness. And from what St. James writes, Know you not that the friendship of this world is the enemy of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world becometh an enemy of God. And from what Jesus Christ, the infallible truth, has said, For many are called, but few are chosen. These very sermons of mine will one day be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, against those who neglect them. You have heard what we said to you. You have known the truth, but you have not practiced it. And against those who do not believe, you have heard the truth, but had no faith in it. The world and its perverse usages made more impression on you than the infallible Word of God. You preferred to follow the example of the children of the world rather than to walk in the footsteps of the saints. They will also cry out against those who did not wish to come to the sermons for fear of being disturbed in conscience. And I know that some remained away on that account, who have said to God, "Depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." For they were of those of whom David said, "He would not understand that he might do well." Not so, Christian parents, must you act. Often call to mind the truths you have heard. Forget them not, and live according to them. Amen.